Amen. That's a blessing. And it's good to be used to how the love of God works. Amen. And that is a blessing. I'm glad that God loves us. Amen. And we can love Him because He first loved us. Amen. So I just don't know that God loves me. Well, the very fact that Jesus Christ came to earth and died the death you couldn't die, went in the grave and rose again for you, not because He was a sinner, but because you and I were, and we needed a resurrected Savior and the precious blood of Christ to have our sins atoned for, to be actually have our sins expiated, taken out of the way. That pretty much right there proves His love for you and I. Amen? I mean, have you ever done that for somebody? No. But He's done that for you. Hallelujah, that's a blessing. All right, turn over to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 12 through 14. We've been going through the book of Mark together. And in this text, you'll find a fig tree. And Jesus is going to curse that tree, and it's going to wither up and die. And very interesting text of Scripture. We're going to look at this this Scripture today and just kind of let the Lord lead here and see what He has for us. Mark chapter 11, verse number 12 says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry," referring to Christ. "And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, He came, if happily He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it," He's talking to the fig tree, "no man eat fruit on thee hereafter forever." And His disciples heard it. Let's pray. Thank You, dear God, for today. We thank You for this portion of Scripture. We thank You for the time already together, Lord, a beautiful time of just singing songs of praise to You and fellowship. Lord, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. We thank You, God, for just the Sunday school hour and all that You've done already this morning. And we come still expecting, God. We sure do need Your help today as the Word of God is opened and read and preached. I pray that You'd minister to us. God, You know what we each need from Your Word today. Please grant it. You know if someone needs to be born again. You know, God, if there's those that need to get right with You in different areas. You know if we just need some encouragement or help along the way. Lord, You know exactly what we need. We pray, Father, that You'd meet the need for everyone here today. We love You. We thank You. We need You. We commit this time to You. We ask for Your help, Lord, throughout this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in this text, He curses a fig tree. And why did He curse it? Well, obviously from the text, because He came to it. It had leaves like it was ripe and ready, and yet we find there was no figs on there, and we find that He could curse the tree, and it would ultimately, which we'll see here in a bit, it would wither up and die. Now, listen to what Barnes, he's a commentator, says about this. I don't oftentimes read a commentator, especially to y'all, but this is very interesting about this time. I've heard all kinds of opinions about the time frame of the fig trees and different things, but this is what Barnes says about it. It says, "And found nothing thereon but leaves only." It says Mark 11:13 gives us a reason for that, for this, that the time of figs was not yet. That is, the time of gathering the figs was not yet, or had not passed. It was a time when figs were ripe or suitable to eat, or He would not have gone to it, expecting to find them. But the time of gathering them had not passed, and it was to be presumed that they were still on the tree. This took place on the week of the Passover or in the beginning of April. Figs in Palestine are commonly ripe at the Passover. The summer in Palestine begins in March and is no uncommon thing that the figs should be eaten in April. It is said that they sometimes produce fruit the year round. So I've heard people talk about how the time was not yet, meaning that it wasn't even time for figs and He still cursed the tree. That just doesn't make sense. This really does spell out quite well. It gives understanding in reference to the fig tree that it was time for that. The leaves were like we would say right now, based on leaves, they've kind of crumpled up. They've died. Most of them have fallen off trees. It would not be a time that we would look for fruit on fruit trees this time of year. And the leaves show that. This text obviously shows that there is health to the tree. There's water and nutrients. Leaves perk up because the nutrients are flowing up from the roots up. It's not in a dormant time. It's in a ripe time. And so I'm not sure what your thought is on that or what you've studied in that, but there are reasons to believe, and he kind of gives that there, that this was a time that there should be fruit, but there was not fruit. Now, with all of that said, please know this, that in our text, the point is not the fig tree, right? And we'll see that. We'll see where Christ actually takes us. He's going to give teaching on this parable. He's going to give teaching on the thought of this. There is a fig tree parable we'll actually look at. He will give a thought on this and lead us down a path in reference to this, but it really has nothing to do with whether or not the fig tree had fruit, and if it dried up, not however it took place, was it picked, all that. This really isn't the point. But because it's here, I want to give some thoughts on fruit, and then we'll move right into what the Lord actually uses this to teach the disciples that day. Look over at Luke chapter number 6. Now, scripture actually teaches a different lesson in reference to fruit in a Christian's life based on a fig tree, and that'll be over here in Luke 6, verse number 43. Luke 6 and in verse number 43. The Bible says, "For a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." And so we find the teaching of fruit in a Christian's life or in a person's life is this, that we can know a person based on the fruit of their life. And so if the fruit is corrupt, if it's bad fruit, meaning that if I eat of what that life is producing, then if it's bad, then that's an evil fruit, meaning it's an evil tree. You go out into the woods, there's certain fruits you can eat that would be good for you, and there's certain fruits you can eat that are poison, and they would be bad for you. Can I say in reference to people, there are some people out there, we're talking a little bit about this in Sunday school, that we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because their lives are producing bad fruit, right? And if we eat of their lives, it will cause us problem. It will curse us. It will not bless us. It'll be a detriment to our lives, right? And that's kind of what's being taught here in this text. We can know where a person is at spiritually with God based on what their life is producing, right? And that is the standard teaching in Scripture in reference to fruit-bearing trees and all that in reference to a life of a Christian. In Hebrews 12, you don't need to turn there, but just know, you can write this down. If you are a Christian, a good tree, and you're not bearing the right fruit, the Father will go in and he will begin to work on on the roots of your tree so that you will produce good fruit, right? And that teaching is spelled out in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Now, the reason I make mention of that is, if in our text you believe that fig tree represents a person, potentially even a Christian, which some do, and if there's no fruit on it, basically the teaching there would be, well, then Christ is just gonna curse you and destroy you. But that is not what the Scripture teaches. And that is not what Christ is teaching in that event. Does that make sense? But some people will draw that out and make that connection there, which Christ did not make that connection, and I don't believe we should make that connection, all right? Now, look over at Luke 13. This is actually a parable of a fig tree that Christ actually taught in Luke 13 and in verse number 6. It says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the vine dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumberest it the ground? And he answered him and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I may dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. It shows in this particular passage that if there is a fruit-bearing fig tree, meaning it's a tree that could produce fruit, that the first thing we do is we try to prune that thing, we try to dig about it, we try to fertilize it, dung it, right? Fertilize it. And we try to help it to produce fruit. Our first response is not to cut it down, but it's to work with that thing. And that's what we see in Hebrews 12. Now, there is a sin unto death for a Christian. And if in a Christian's life, if the purpose of our Christian life is to bring forth fruit unto God, right? The purpose of our life is so that we can soul win, so we can lead people to Christ, so that we can be a testimony for God and a voice for God. That's why we exist now as Christians. And if after a lot of work of God in your life does not produce fruit, for whatever reason, there is that sin unto death to where God may take you home early. Absolutely. That is not God's initial desire for that. But it is a possibility. He would rather fertilize and dung and work in your life so that he can bring about that fruit in you. That's how he's glorified. That's how the Father's glorified if you bring forth much fruit. That's what God desires for our lives. God wants us to be fruit-bearing in our Christianity. Good fruit. That's his desire. And that is the teaching really on fruit and how God would have us to understand that concept. Now, with all that said, our text, Jesus does not go that route. And so go back to Mark number 11 now, and let's see the direction that Jesus goes in reference to this fig tree that he curses, and then they note that it died and withered away. And we're going to read our text again, Mark 11, 12 through 14, and then we'll jump down to verses 20 through 24 as this teaching continues, this text continues. So Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit on thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And by the way, it's miraculous because overnight that would not happen. I mean, even if you poison that thing and all that, a tree would not overnight, I mean, like die, wither away, even a fig tree, which isn't a huge tree. Verse number 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. Now this is tremendous, because what Jesus said here, you wouldn't expect, right? They're noting, Jesus, we were walking by this tree and we were hoping to find some figs on it. You were hungry, we were hungry, and we found all there was nice leaves, right? And we're not animals that like to eat leaves. We like to eat the fruit of it, amen, the figs. And so it was nothing on. And you cursed that tree. And lo and behold, the next day, I mean, it's already by the roots withered away. And what is Jesus' response to this? Have faith in God. That's interesting, right? Again, the Lord does this all the time. You're expecting one thing, and he takes you this direction. He says, have faith in God. And he says in verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, that whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So, very interesting direction that the Lord actually took in reference to the withering away of this fig tree. This is a synoptic gospel. There's also a passage in Matthew. It shows that same direction as well. So what is Jesus teaching the disciples concerning the withered fig tree? As he said, he's teaching us to have faith in God and to understand how powerful our words and prayers are if we pray without doubt and with faith. Can I say the words we speak matter? Is it really possible for us to speak to a fig tree, speak a curse to that fig tree, and it die and wither away? Well, the Lord took it beyond that. He said, not only is it possible for that, but it's possible for you to say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. I mean, that's a big feat right there to have a mountain cast into the sea. But that's exactly what he says here. And we either believe the Bible literally, or we try to explain away or kind of make things more figurative if we look at it as impossible. But I remind you, Jesus said, with me, all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen. And so I don't look at this text and say, well, he's just speaking evangelistically and he's just, you know, he's kind of a little going over the top here kind of to prove a point. No, I believe he really means what he says. And I believe what he says is literally true as this scripture actually says it as he says it here in scripture. By the way, this is what we would call mountain moving faith. And we would look at this and say, man, it's pretty improbable for us to speak to a fig tree and curse it and it wither away. And we would look at that mountain and say, it's pretty impossible for me to look at that mountain and say, be thou cast into the sea, and it be cast into the sea. We would look at it and say, but you know what? There are things sometimes in our lives that seem that impossible. There are situations, and there are things in our lives that we look at and we say, man, looking at this, there is no way that this could happen. In a way that I would desire. But God shows us things like this to say, O ye of little faith. And what happens is in life, we end up becoming doubters. And when we doubt that God can do something, well, let me just change that. When we doubt that event can happen, when we doubt that something can change in a situation for the good, when we doubt that, we're not doubting the person or the situation, we're literally doubting the power of God in our lives and for it to be active. And God has warned us over and over not to be doubters, but to be believers. Amen. God has not called me to be a doubter. I was a doubter before I got saved, but once I got saved by faith. Amen. Because I believed God, and it's now counted unto me for righteousness. I believe that he came to earth and lived the life I could not live. And he died the death I could not die. And he hung on that cross in open shame, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he went into the grave. I believe he literally went into the center of the earth. I believe he went through hell and did a victory lap through hell and proved that death could not hold him. Amen. And he resurrected from the grave. That's impossible. I know it's for believers only. Amen. I believe that he did that. Amen. He did that for me and he did that for you so that we could have our sins forgiven. You see. And when I believed and I expressed my heart of belief and faith to him, repenting of any other way to be saved, repenting of my sin, leaving my life behind, when I turned from me and every other God and I looked unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and I called unto him to save my soul in faith, he did the impossible. He made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I am a different person. The old Chris Kaiser died that day, and a new one rose from the dead with Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, that's what the scripture teaches. And so faith activates tremendous power of God to be administered on earth. There is no bigger miracle on earth taking place than the salvation of a soul. Amen. And we look at something like the fig tree withering or the mountain being cast in the sea. Oh, well, that's impossible. And then we look, well, yeah, people can be saved. No, can I say, the salvation of a soul is a bigger miracle than a fig tree withering or a mountain being cast into the sea. It's a miracle. A sinner, the wages of sin is death. A sinner, one who is deserved to go to hell, and rightfully so, we deserve to go to hell. For God fixing our sin issue, that's a miracle. And by the way, you say, well, how big of an issue is a sin issue? Look around. Every time you see a thorn, that's caused by sin. Every time a negative comment comes out, every time someone commits fornication, every time someone steals, every time someone, you name it, any sin, that is because sin has infected our world. So what's God going to do one day through Christ? Ultimately, the plan is already set in motion. He's going to make all things right. And death and hell will be delivered up. There'll be a great vacating of the earth. And ultimately, God is going to remake heaven and earth with no sin, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It has to all be. Listen, Romans 8 talks about the creation and the creature both groaning and moaning together for that day that this will take place. And we're looking forward. We feel it, amen. We feel the results of sin. But one day it'll all be taken care of, right? As Christ is then given the opportunity to come back by the Father, and the saints will be taken off the earth, and God will deal with mankind and their rejection of Christ and the salvation of Israel, millennial kingdom, and all of that is going to transpire. And that's all a part of God's plan to once and for all eradicate sin from earth. But we're in the midst of that. And in the midst of that now, we get to take part of that new covenant where we can be saved today if we'll just call unto Jesus. Amen. And a miracle will take place. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Now, the caveat to this teaching, he said, was that you shall not doubt in your heart, and that you shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Matthew 21, verse 21 says, Jesus answered and saith, said unto him, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And look at verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Shall's future. You might be in prayer for a while, but God's going to try your faith, right? James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Say, why is God trying my faith? He's going to reveal to us how much we actually have and how little we have, right? How long are we willing to pray for something before we just say, well, it ain't going to happen? What happened? I just started doubting. I stopped believing. Man, I got to start over. What? Yeah, I got to start over. You were just proof not to have faith. Does that mean? I wonder how many times, man, we were right on that edge of receiving an answer to our prayer. We're like, oh, man. And doubt set in. Now it has to start over. Say, is it really like that? Oh, it's really like that. Yeah. By the way, what do we do when we get to that place where we're kind of losing faith? We're asking God to help our unbelief. What do? James 1:5. If any man, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything. What's anything mean? Everything, anything. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What that's teaching is this. When our faith wavers and we become duplicit, we begin to think this and think that, and we're not steadfast and sure on the truth of the Word of God. By the way, does God want people to be saved? all people? What about that person in your life that just seems like they're never going to get saved? Is it God's will that they're saved? How do we know that? Because God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, do you mean to tell me we can pray for the salvation of a soul no matter who they are and never lose faith in asking God to save them because we know it's God's will? Is that true? Then why do we doubt God's going to save somebody? And when we do, what happens? Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Do you know? Oh, I hope to be able to get this across today. Do you know what we actually do when we doubt the salvation of somebody? We curse them. It's going to get real here real quick. And I know I just used real a bunch of times in that sentence. Amen. When we stop believing that God is able, which is faith, we start doubting. Our prayers become prayers of doubt. And we literally curse the very one that we say we want to get saved so that they're not going to get saved now. You say, how does that, is that true? Yeah, it absolutely is true. It's not only true for that, it's true for a lot of things. It's true for the will of God in our lives. We have more power as Christians than we like to believe we do. And that power comes through faith. God takes all his power. Listen, can God save a soul on earth without a Christian being a part? Give me scripture. Can God save a person on earth without a Christian being involved? That's right. Acts talks about the Spirit of God working through people, does he not? It's through people. How shall they hear without a preacher? Can a person be saved without a Christian being involved on earth? No, not by scripture. We'd like to think they could. We'd like to think a person could be laying there. Whoa, what just happened to me, man? I just got saved. Doesn't that? John Denver's a liar. He's wrong. John Denver's experience is he's laying looking at the stars. Whoa, man, this is so great. I must be born again. And writes a song about it, makes millions. He could say he got born again, but he's not talking about the born again experience of the Bible. Does that make sense? We cannot be saved without Christians being involved because Christians are the conduit of God to take the holy, to take the righteous, to take the power of God and bring it to earth. That is our part. And if we doubt, we cut off the conduit. I conduit. Amen? I conduit if I have faith. I conduit if I don't have faith. It's impossible. I am the means by which God reaches down to this earth. It's through us today. And if I have doubt, he that doubteth is damned. Not only are we, but those that we affect. Because we curse them. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, let's keep looking at this text. Let's go ahead over to, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. How do we remove doubt and gain faith in God and in life and in everything? We've already heard the passage, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know it's the word of God that gives us the faith. How do we stop doubting? How do we get from this being tossed to and fro about thoughts and being duplicit in mind, even as Elijah would say, how long halt thee between two opinions, right? How can we stop that and just be steadfast in the truth? Well, to have the truth. We must study the truth, know the truth, and then stand on the truth. And when we do that, we have faith in God because this is God's word, not man's word. And so we learn the truth and then we stand on it. You say, but my life right now doesn't reflect that. That's okay. You hang on and you keep studying that thing and you gain that promise of God. And this truth becomes an anchor of your soul, both sure and steadfast. And then you pray back to God his very will. Right? That's how we pray. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we will have the petitions that we ask of him. That's how it works. God wants to do many mighty works here. Remember, though, I believe it was in Capernaum, that he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He wanted to, but the people stopped it. Those that claimed Christ stopped it. They wouldn't believe he could do it, so he couldn't do anything. Interesting. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. You know the verse 15 very well. We're going to go through verse 19. We'll show some things here. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is it important to rightly divide the word of truth? Because if in our study we get it wrong, is it truth? No. If in my study, I'm studying, I say that the truth says this and it doesn't, does that make the truth of God change just because I say it says this? No. If I hang my hat on an error, is that truth going to become powerful for me? No. Because it's not truth. Belief in a lie is still a lie. It's not active, right? The word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But if I've taken the truth and I've altered it to whatever I want it to be, it's not powerful. It's not alive. I've taken it and now it's dead. Does that make sense? That's why it's important that we rightly divide. See, it's not about my doctrine, your doctrine. Here as saints, all we're trying to do is make sure we got the truth. Listen, if you come to me and you say, I'm just not so sure that pastor says that, and some of you do, and that's great. And we study that thing out, I'm not thinking, well, they're against me. No, they're not. We're all just trying to find truth. We're all just trying to make sure we got the truth. Because if we don't, it doesn't do anything for us. Does that make sense? So there's no offense in, hey, let's make sure we got this right. No, that's a good thing. That's what we do as Christians, right? We are trying to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. But our faith has to be founded in truth, you see. Okay, so we're a workman. We're not ashamed. We're rightly dividing the word of truth. Watch this, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Notice, a profane or vain babbling. Profanity, by the way, is kind of another word for curse, a curse word. Right? If you speak words that are called curse words, You're actually speaking things that can hurt people, destroy people. When I drove a bus for a while, a school bus, some of those little kids, they have really bad language. I don't know if you know that or not. And they say some words that are really rough to each other. And at times I would take a group of them and talk to them. I'd say, I just want you to think about what you just said. And I'd say, I want you to get that phrase in your head. And I'd say, do you have that in there now? Okay. I said, is that what you really want to happen to that person? Because that's what you're doing, and your words are powerful, and you're actually speaking a curse to them. That's why it's called a curse word. You're actually saying, that's what I want to happen to them. If you get a hold of that, I just can't fix my language. Well, how often do you want to damn your friends with your words? Is that really what you want to do? Really? And you can't stop it? No. You refuse to stop it because your flesh is in control of your life. And you want to follow that. And you don't care about people. But if you're born again, you care about people. You're really going to use curse words and slang and all that and cause destruction? Your words are more powerful than you think. You see what I'm saying? And you start thinking about it that way, where I actually have responsibility with my words. Now I want to be a better caretaker of my words, because my words do actually cause people either pain or joy. You see. All right, let's go back to this right here. We're back in 2 Timothy 2. It says, We're going to shun profane and vain babblings, these sayings and words which are empty and harmful, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, right? These kind of words make people ungodly, not godly. And their word will eat as doth a canker. A canker is a cancer. It's like a canker sore. It's a cancer. It's a cancerous sore. And those types of things, they grow, right? So wrong words, profane words, vain words, they actually spread like cancer. And they eat good things like cancer eats good cells. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, they've erred from the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see, these kind of words overthrow faith, because faith is based on belief. People that doubt truth, people that doubt the word of God or alter the word of God, they're overthrowing the faith of others. But it's a bigger issue than that, because if we do that and we don't have faith, I can't stand on it anymore. I become duplicit. I begin to doubt. And now my very words hurt people. They don't help people. Verse 19. Nevertheless, I like that word. The foundation of God standeth sure. It doesn't matter what people believe. God's word is still truth, and the foundation is set, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Look over at James 2 real quick. James 2. Faith increases when we diligently seek out and study the word of truth, rejecting error and acting upon truth. If your life will just become this life that I just seek to know the truth and I act upon it, no matter what it means for me. Say, why are you faithful to church? Because of Hebrews 10, 25. That's why I'm faithful to church, right? I want to be faithful. I want to consider those that I'm with, and I want to be more faithful as the days go on. The point is, I'm not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner is. Why? Because the Bible says not to. And if I don't act upon truth, what am I doing? I'm doubting. That's why those that aren't faithful to the assembly of the people that they're joined with, coveted together, the reason they struggle in life is because they're not acting upon truth. When we as saints believe God to the point that even when it's inconvenient, we just follow God's word, man, God loves that. And he says, that's a person I can flow through. We become a conduit for him to work on earth. We wonder why God's not working in our families. We wonder why, because we have all these things in our lives that aren't consistent. We have sin in our life and iniquity, which is sin on purpose. We have unbelief in our life. We have doubt in our life. And we've built this life structure around us that is not based on truth. It's based on false. A false premise. It's based on what we want, not what God wants. You say, well, I should be able to do whatever I want. No, you got saved. You're bought with a price. You're God's now. And now our lives are supposed to be just really something that God will use. I'm crucified with Christ. I live now, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God is offering for us to be that conduit. But we oftentimes just cut that flow off because we're doubters. We don't follow his truth. But if we will, he'll flow. And he wants to. He wants to flow through us. In Proverbs 28:5, it says, they that seek the Lord understand all things. If we'll just seek him. We covered that on Wednesday night, by the way. In James 2, verse number 14. It says this, what doth it profit? Profit means there's an increase to it. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith? I'm born again. And have not works, can faith save him? Say, what is this about? It's about the fruit of a person's life. Just because you say you're a Christian your life may say something different, right? And James is pointing out that that inconsistency there is an issue. In verse number 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I love people say, they have to try to convince you. No, I'm really a Christian.
Really?
You ever have that? Someone says, you're talking to someone and say, oh yeah, I've already believed. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. You're really? What? Man, I would have never guessed it. Not by your appearance, not by your speech, not by your life. Man, I would have never. You say, are you being judgmental and critical? We're called. We're called to judge and critique those things. We're called to be fruit inspectors, are we not? We're not called to condemn. That's Christ. I can't condemn somebody, but I can at least point it out, right? And so James here is saying, he says, verse number 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You understand that. The devils, the demons, the enemy, behind the scenes, they're not wondering if there's a true God or not. They're not. No, they believe, but they tremble. They know they're in trouble. They've already rejected God. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He's saying here that if our belief system, if what we say we believe isn't strong enough to affect our practical life, what he's saying is it's not faith. It's not a real belief. If the Word of God is what we say it is, if this really is God's Word, and we believe it with all of our heart, enough that we asked Him to save us based on this truth, and then practically speaking in our life, we turn from it. He's just saying there's an inconsistency there, and I'm not so sure that you really have that faith you say you have. That's what he's saying in that text. Can I say our words are powerful? In Matthew, God actually says it's by our words that we'll be justified and by our words that we will be condemned, Matthew 12, 36 through 37. In Job 31, he actually said this in verse 30. He says, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Job said, I realize how powerful my words are. What God, by the way, how did God create everything? He spoke it. And we are made in his image. God has made us in such a way that our words are powerful, just like his are. That's why Jesus is saying, you saw me do this to this fig tree, but you know what? You have that same power. That's what he's saying to them. And we look at that and say, what? That is crazy. Can I say, but you have the same power. But we don't believe it. And so you're right. We don't. But if you believed, all things are possible to him that believeth. Look at James 3 lastly. James 3. When you speak words of life to people, you empower people to be as God's word would have them to be. And when we speak words of death to people, which is doubt, words of doubt, we actually curse them so that they will not become what God wants them to be. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a little fire, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Do you know why you can't tame your tongue? It's like it's directly connected to your heart. Your tongue says what your heart thinks, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. So you can't tame it. You know people that they try to change their speech, they try all that, and then, whoop, there it comes again. It's the heart, right? It's the heart. That's how we get a hold of our tongue is for God to get a hold of our heart. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Endued means it's within you, right? Knowledge from God, godly wisdom. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife, where? In your hearts. Isn't this interesting? This passage starts off by talking about our tongue, and it goes right to the heart of the matter. If you have bitterness or envy or strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. That means approachable. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When a man or woman of faith and conviction speak, those words are powerful. They matter because, number one, we'll give an account and we're held accountable for our words. But they also matter because God made us in such a way that as God's people, we are the conduit that his power flows through by faith. And if we, by faith, will just believe the word and pray the word and speak the word and stand upon the truth, no matter what is going on around us, no matter who's trying to pull us away from it or how it seems like it would be impossible, we just stand on it and we believe it and we act like it's true before it even is realized because it is true. By the way, I'm saved. Man, there's some days I don't feel all that saved. But I know it's true by the promise of God. And he tells me I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I believe it. And I'm looking forward to the day that I get to realize it. But it's as true today whether I realize it now or not than it will be that day when I will realize it. Because Jesus has already said it's so. Do you believe to that extent? The point of our text was not the fig tree. The point of our text was for Jesus to show the disciples and for us today how powerful words of faith are in our lives. And we are told to speak the truth in love. And we better just go ahead and set aside and dismiss speaking those curse words or speaking those words which are doubtful. Because when we do that, we cut off the conduit of the flow of God from our lives. And we're acting in a mere mortal status at that time instead of in a supernatural, powerful way, God's power through us by faith. Can I say we can't afford to let that happen? Question I have for you today as we close, which type of words do you speak? Do you speak words of life by faith and love or words of death that only curse and destroy? Because if you'll get a hold of this concept, maybe you can identify some reasons why things are in your life like they are. It might just simply be based on your lack of faith and words you use. You're just cursing the whole thing. And you're really just getting really what you should get based on the word of God. But if you'll change this and let God get a hold of your heart and you'll start believing the truth like you should believe the truth and act upon it before you can even see it, that's faith. And you'll just grab hold of this thing and pray prayers of faith instead of doubt and speak words of faith instead of words of doubt, man, everything will change.